It's up to you. Be turning to Daniel chapter 5. We're going to consider our Daniel series. Continue that tonight in chapter 5. You may have never read this chapter in Daniel 5. Maybe you have. Next week we'll be in Daniel chapter 6, and that's a very familiar Daniel. Talks about the lion's den. We all heard that story. But as Barbara can tell you, you may hear it fresh again, right, Barbara? You may hear it a whole different way. So you don't want to miss that either. Don't think it's just a kid's story. It's a powerful revelation in Daniel and the lion's den. But we're going to be in chapter 5 tonight. And what we're doing, we're going through this book, and we're learning about Daniel, about the history of Daniel's life, about what was happening in this time period. And then at the end of the service, we were kind of making some points that we can take for today. Because I realize some people say, you know, this happened 2,500 years ago. Nothing's the same. There wasn't no cell phones back in, no Wi-Fi. I mean, how does this apply to me now, 2,500 years later? But we learned such great principles from all of these stories and accounts. So we'll have a few at the end to apply for today's life of how we can put them into 2017. So we're going to read this chapter, try to get through it all. We've all heard that my title is Handwriting on the Wall. We've all heard that expression, right? That expression, where do you think it came from? We've heard that for years. How many of you said, well, you know what? I told him he didn't quit cheating on me. The handwriting's on the wall. I told that old restaurant they didn't get their food better. They go out of bed. The handwriting's on the wall. What does that really mean? When you say the handwriting on the wall, what are you saying? Do what?
The sign.
It's a sign of what? What's to come, right? So usually we use that negatively. The handwriting's on the wall. In other words, it's about to go out of business. It's about to end. Something's about to happen. The handwriting is on the wall. The sign is there indicating something's about to change. And so we're going to learn this in Daniel 5. Now let me tell you a little history. Between chapter 4 and chapter 5, about 23 years have passed of time. And King Nebuchadnezzar is no longer the king. Remember last week when we talked about how King Nebuchadnezzar came out? Well, he had a dream, first of all, and Daniel interpreted the dream and told him that God's going to take his kingdom from him and he's going to lose his mind. Sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar came out one day, said, look at what I've built, look at all the things I've accomplished. And the Bible says, while the words were on his lips, God, boom, his mind was taken. He was put out in the field like a beast eating grass. And he lost all of his sense for about 7 years. He lost all of his sense. He lost his position. He lost his kingdom. But then he looked up after that time period and called upon the name of the Lord. And God restored him. God restored his mind. And God restored his kingdom very briefly. Most people, if you do research and scholars, say it's about a year or so after that he had his kingdom. Well, then he died. So he's gone now. So between chapter 4 and chapter 5, several kings have come and gone. Several have come and gone. Now, Daniel is older too. As we pick up chapter 5, Daniel's actually in retirement. We know what that's like, some of us. Not me yet, but some of you know what that's like. Not even Gail. Gail, never, he keeps working. Bless his heart. But retirement. So Daniel's not serving the way he was. He's kind of enjoying the end of his life. So he's out of the picture. The new kings didn't appreciate Daniel. He had a bond with Nebuchadnezzar. He had, you know, favor. All that's passed. So now we pick up in chapter 5. Daniel's retired, new king in town, and his name is Belshazzar. And by the way, if you see these reading glasses I've got, I picked them up at the dollar store, and I didn't realize they were girly glasses until I done bought them. So they got these flower prints, and I'm really sorry about that. I promise I'm straight as an arrow, but these are just what that is. All right. Yeah, I couldn't see them, right? So I picked out the wrong ones. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and the silver vessels which his father, which really is more his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple, which is in Jerusalem, that the king, his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink thereof. Let me tell you what's happening here. They are surrounded by the Persians at this point. And, of course, cities back then in that time period were walled. Now, we won't go into all that topic tonight. But they were walled. And these cities had walls around them to protect the city from the people outside getting into the city. It was a defense mechanism. And so the Persians had been around for a long time trying to, you know, attack them, destroy them. And during this time of war, they should have been on high alert. But what were they doing during this high alert time? They're in there drinking and they're partying and they're getting drunk. And not only that, they're taking and using the consecrated vessels that came out of the temple and using that to pagan gods. So we see tremendous degree of blasphemy happening right here. This king should have learned from his predecessor, of his grandfather, of what God can do. Because we've seen what God did to King Nebuchadnezzar. But he didn't learn from his past. He didn't learn from what was, like many of us don't sometimes. You know, we don't learn. I got a tour of the jail Tuesday night. I got a tour of the whole jail. They took us back in the jail and went through all the pods, went through everything, and seen one guy, and I'm going by the glass. What's up, man? So glad I'm on this side. And I was like, oh, I didn't know he's in there. I'm going to go back and see him. I didn't know he's in there. But anyway, we're going through, and I see all of these young men, and they got women there too, sprawled out on cots in the floor, hard metal benches, laid out. There's 308 inmates right now currently in the Iroh County Jail. 308 people locked up right now. They're adding on a new complex in the spring of this year. It's going to add 300 more beds because it's growing. The population, when the crime, of course, is growing. As I'm going through that jail and I'm seeing all of these people, as we know, a majority of these people are what we call repeat offenders. They keep doing the same thing that got them where they were, and they don't learn from their mistakes. They may reflect on it, they may think on it, but they don't learn from it. Because when we learn something, guess what? We don't do it again. You ever said something to your wife that you never said again ever in your life? Ever? Ever. Because you learned. There's things that we need to learn from our past. And this king, King Darius, was committing idolatry, just as his predecessor did. He's taking these precious vessels of the temple and using them for a drunken party while there's warfare going on outside. And he's setting the example. This king's right up front and center setting the example with all this drinking and foolishness. Verse 3. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken. Have I already read that? Okay. Taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king, his princes, his wives, his concubines, they drank in them. They drank wine. They praised the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Now, we know in this time, and still today, they worshipped all of these individual gods, and they saw objects, they saw stuff, they saw things as being God. When we know that all things are created by God, and the Bible says nothing invisible or visible wasn't made that wasn't made by Him. So, we don't serve things. We serve God. All of our blessings come from above. Every good gift, the Bible says, cometh from above. We own nothing, church. As the old saying, I know it's an old religious, kind of old-timey, not make you feel good kind of saying, but it is what it is. We came into this world with what? Nothing. And we leave this world with nothing because we can't take anything with us on this earth when we go on. If we could have, Virgil Short would have had his casket packed. Would he not, Joe Brown? He'd had every suit and pair of shoes in there. He could have had his gold. He'd had everything in there. We can't take anything with us. We come in naked to the world. We come in completely dependent upon another source to keep us alive. And we should live our whole lives that way. God, I am naked with nothing, and you are the support of my life. And I can't be clothed without you. I can't eat without you. I can't breathe without you. I can't exist without you. I can do nothing without you. That should be our mindset. Now, God wants us to be happy and be blessed and, of course, have provision. But when that provision becomes, when we become proud and boastful and arrogant, and when we negate that God is in it, that I am blessed because of God, like Job did. Remember when Job's life went to a complete spiral and he lost his family and his money and his crops and even his health? He did not one time base his faith or his assurance or his joy on those things. Because if he had it, guess what? He'd have lost everything. But he maintained his peace and his joy and his strength and his faith and his hope, because all of that was anchored in the very one who gave him the family and gave him the crops and gave him his health. So he realized, it is God that does this, not me anyway. So I'm going to thank him whether I'm sick and naked or whether I'm clothed and well. I'm going to thank him whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full. I'm going to thank him whether I'm lost or whether I'm found. I'm going to thank him because he's God. And he had that mentality. And his wife even tried to say, you know, man, this is the God you're going to serve? Be quiet, woman. Don't get in my head that way. I know who I believe in, and I know God is still for me. And we know the end of the story, how God blessed him double what he had before, how God restored Job completely. If our faith is hinged on what we drive, where we live, what we wear, what's in our wallet, we are in for a miserable life. Because success and blessings are not defined by that. To know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is the greatest blessing any human being could ever, ever experience. That's what counts. And this king didn't see that. He saw stuff, riches, possession, wealth, power, and just thought he could do it. I think the reason they were partying while there was Persian army men around the walls is he really thought they couldn't be destroyed. We got these remember, Babylonian was a beautiful, beautiful enriched city. They were right on the river of Euphrates, running right through the city. And he had this huge palace. In fact, the room we get to in a little bit, we read about the room where the handwriting on the wall occurred. They've actually found a room in the architect of things that said it was a throne room in that time period, in that place, that they think this handwriting occurred. And just this room the king was sitting in when the handwriting occurred was a room of about 9,800 square feet. Almost a 10,000 square foot room. Incredible. This palace was immaculate. He had these gardens and all the stuff that Babylon boasted about, one of the seven wonders. So yes, it was beautiful and it was great. But if God's not in it, nothing's great. Doesn't matter. So I think they didn't think they were going to be destroyed because they just had that much pride. Verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over the candlesticks upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him. So the joints of his loins were loosed. His knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in. Here we go again. Same pattern, different king, but same system. He brought in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, you know, all the witch doctors, magicians, all the spiritual people. And the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing, show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men. But once again, like the chapter before, they could not make known to the king the interpretation thereof. It amazes me how there are some smart people that have no sense. And because we are educated and because we are highly trained does not mean we have any spiritual wisdom. Because we have all the knowledge of man, we can still be lacking the wisdom of God. And this needed a revelation that could only come from God. That all the magicians could not figure this writing out that the king saw written. So who do you think is going to show up to do this? I think somebody will be called out of retirement. Verse 9. I already read that, hadn't I? Oh, and I hadn't, I'm sorry. Then was the king Belshazzar greatly troubled, his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble you, and let not your countenance be changed. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit, and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. It's amazing how people will remember to call you when they need you. and how God has a purpose and a season for you now. It may seem like your season's over, your season's gone, but then God will use you and God will call you back up in that right moment and that right time. Daniel was retired. Daniel wasn't where he was, but the queen remembered and says, I know a man who can do what you need to do. Let's go get Daniel. Once again, God was going to use his man and do it his way, because there are some things that just cannot be understood. This is why, church, I mean, I've been pastoring 15 years, and I've been very honest with you. Y'all know me. Most of you know me very well. And if there's something I don't understand the Bible, I'm not going to try to teach it. I'm not going to try to preach it sound smart. I'm not going to try to get up here and wing it to look like I know what I'm talking about. God has me where he has me, and I try very carefully to follow his lead, his spirit, and preach and teach what he gives me. I'm not an end-time preacher. I'm not deep in prophecy and revelation, because that's not where God has me. Not saying he won't have me there at some point and someday, maybe, but that's not where he has me now. And so I have to be faithful, and I have to recognize my limitations and realize that the Bible is interpreted, much of it is interpreted divinely, through revelation. And so you just can't take some out of revelations, because I know we hear these stories and we sing these songs, but church, we just can't take everything literal sometimes as what it is in the Bible without a divine interpretation. And so we understand, for instance, we sung the songs, and we old songs, I have a mansion in the sky. Nothing wrong with that. I believe we'll have a dwelling place with God, but it's not like we picture in our minds. It's not a physical house. We're going to be spirit living, and if you look up mansions, it translates dwelling places. It doesn't mean it's going to be a 4,000 square foot ranch style house, the full basement, 3 bathrooms, 4.5 baths. That's not what it's talking about. A dwelling place, a place to abide, a place to live with him. That's all I care about. And so we get teaching certain things. We better be very careful of knowing what we're saying, because ministers and leaders are responsible for leading with truth. And so if I don't know something, I'm not going to preach it. And if you ask me, I'm not going to try to wing it. There have been many times y'all have asked me something. Me and Doc used to have discussions. And me and Doc disagree on a few things. One major thing, I won't share what it is. One major thing we disagree on. And I love him, he loves me. He'll tell me, Pastor, I know we disagree, but that's just how I feel. That's fine, brother. I ain't going to change you. You a stubborn 70-year-old ex-Marine. I am never going to change you. Even if it comes out, the angel appears to you before you take your last breath, I tell you, Pastor James was right. You will still have on your tombstone. No, you wasn't. That's who he is. So we choose to disagree. We're cool with that. But there's things I don't teach and preach because God's not either giving me the revelation or God has not released me to go into that. And so I try to be cautious and obedient to the Spirit. Because my message, church, is about the grace of Jesus Christ. That's my message. The grace and the deliverance that comes through the cross and what Christ did and who we are through him and how that changed the whole world and how humanity was delivered because of one price that was paid, one lamb that was slain, one appointment at Mount Calvary completely shaped the future of humanity. And that is a great revelation in itself that many never even grasp, because many are still trying to earn their way to heaven instead of realizing the price has been paid. What verse are we on now? Verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, Art thou Daniel, which art the children of the captive of Judea, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? Now remember, Daniel was a prisoner of war. He was taken captive as a young teenager, young man, taken from his home, put into a foreign pagan nation, was there the rest of his life, raised, born, bred, trained, everything in that nation. And it seems unfair sometimes. Why would God take one of his children, put him in a pagan nation, put him in a foreign land, rip him from the roots of where he was born, put him in front of all these unbelieving kings? Because God was doing a divine work through Daniel, king after king, season after season, generation after generation. God was using Daniel to bring his glory to that nation. See, there was no excuse for the Babylonian people not to recognize Daniel's God. They seen Daniel's God at work. They seen him work. They seen him deliver Daniel and deliver the kingdom. No reason not to believe. Verse 14. I have even heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that the light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in you. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought to me before. They should read the writing and make known to me the interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of this thing. And I've heard of you, that you can make interpretation and dissolve doubts. Now if you can read the writing, make known to me the interpretation, you shall be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let the gifts be to yourself, and give your rewards to another. This reminds me of the story of Naaman. Remember when Naaman tried to pay the prophet Elijah for healing him of his disease, leprosy. And Naaman says, no, you don't buy this. I don't need gifts for healing you. Here shows Daniel's heart. I don't need your glory. I'll do this because it's what I do for God. I want to give God glory. I'm serving God. And we know Daniel was well taken care of, and God promoted him many times in the kingdom. So he was well favored by God. Anyway, keep your gifts to yourself. I will gladly give the word. Yet I will read this writing unto the king, and I will make known to you the interpretation. O thou king, thou most high God, gave Nebuchadnezzar, my father, a kingdom, and majesty, and honor, and glory, and honor. And the majesty of him gave it all people, nations, languages. They trembled, and they feared before him, whom he would be slew, and whom he would keep alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. But when his heart, talking about King Nebuchadnezzar, now Daniel's reminding this king of his past heritage. When his heart was lifted up, his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Pride is such a powerful thing, and all of us at some point deal with it. I don't care how humble we say we are. Even your lovable, sweet, humble pastor to stand before you tonight, Mr. Humble, James D. Humble. Oh, I'm humble. I'm so humble. I don't like being told I'm wrong. I don't like Melanie jumping on me saying, you know, that ain't right. I don't like her, you know, putting me down. No matter how, even I know she's right. Even when I know she's right, and I know she's right, I don't want her to be right. Because I'm right. Even though I'm wrong. That's what pride does. Pride clouds our vision. And we're hanging on to something that only brings our demise. There's nothing wrong with humbling ourselves and saying, you know what? I don't know. And I talk to people all the time. None of you here tonight. You're the Wednesday crowd. But there's many people I run into and talk to that they have an answer to everything. There's nobody that smart. You say, yeah, you know, yeah, I did. And you know, yeah, that's a cumulus cloud. No, that's a cloud. You know what happened in the rain? Okay, I just, really? Okay. And they got to always outdo you, outjump you, outrun you, out-exalt you, outthink you, out-talk you. And I'm like, you know, that. Why do we do that? We don't always know it all. And that's okay. So here is all these astrologers didn't know it. Now Daniel's going to interpret it. Daniel's reminding him of what happened to his grandfather. Because of pride, because of arrogance, because you wouldn't humble yourself before God, then here's what's going to happen. We need to learn from our past. Our past is for a reason. All right, where are we at? 21, thank you. He was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like a beast. Talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he lost his mind. He had a seven-year period of insanity. His dwelling with the wild asses, and they fed him grass like ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew the Most High God. And this is the key verse we highlighted last week. He was made that way until he knew the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. Let's remember who's in charge, who's in control. God appoints, God can tear down. That's why, church, we should not get so rattled. Whatever election, there are people mad 4 years ago, 8 years ago, and they're mad now. It is God who appoints. It is God who sets up. Whether we like it or not, let's just trust God. For all the people that did not like Mr. President Obama, guess what? We're still here. We're still alive. I still got my home, my car, and my kids, and my dog. My world's not been rocked. God took care of me. And for all the fear, Mr. Trump's going to send everybody back to where they came from. Guess what? God will take care of you too. I promise you. Because the power and the control is not in man's hands. It is in the hand of God. So we respect that. We respect that. You know, one thing I've been respecting, and Don, I told him this last Wednesday. I've been doing some. They've invited church leaders to come to the sheriff's department on Tuesday and Thursday. We're doing a 6-week thing. And we did the jail last night. We're going to do narcotics division up here and go through all that. But every meeting, they open up with prayer. And the Sheriff Campbell's in there. And Bill Hamby, Detective Bill Hamby's in there. And they open up with prayer. And the sheriff's made it very known. He wants as many faith leaders, as many pastors, as many Christians around him, around his staff as possible. Because he realizes there's a higher power than his badge. And he knows he needs the help of God. And the officers need the help of God. So we got to understand, whatever position we're in, we're still under God. No matter how high we are, we're under God. No matter how many palaces we build, we're under God. He is the authority. And he brought King Nebuchadnezzar down to a point he realized that. And he called on him and realized, yes, Lord, it is you and no other. Now, verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, grandson, has not humbled thy heart. Here we go again. You're proud. You've not humbled your heart, though you knewest all this. Once again, this king should have learned from granddaddy. He heard the story. My granddaddy lost his mind and was eating grass like a donkey in the field. God took my granddad from the rim of glory and for 7 years stripped him of his mind and his reason and thinking and put him in the wet grass like an animal until he looked up and had a chance to say, yes, Lord, it's you. Why don't we learn from past mistakes? I'm talking about for us as Christians and believers. Why don't we learn that, you know what, that didn't work and God brought me, and not only the negative thing, but the positive thing. Man, God brought me through that. God healed me of that 10 years ago. He healed me again. I was there when God healed me. I was there when God touched me. I was there when God set me free. He can do it again. I'm going to remember my past of where I was and where I am now, what God did then and what God can do now, because he changes not. He's constant. He's steadfast. He's immovable. He's unshakable. So I'm going to learn from what didn't work and what did work and try to carry that into my tomorrow. We know we can't change our past. We don't dwell in the past to a sense that it condemns us. But we do reflect back about learning from that. Learning from our mistakes. And Belshazzar did not. So he's got the same spirit, same arrogance, same pride. Verse 23. But has lifted up yourself. He's talking to Belshazzar now. You've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You're never going to win that fight. Just so you know. You've lifted up your voice against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. You and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine in them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, look at this, or hear not, or know not. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose all of his ways have you not glorified. I mean, you're worshiping. I ain't got nothing. Eyeglasses. Oh, praise be the God of glass. Woo, glass, glass, glass. These have no power. They have no life. It's a thing. It's an object. There's no power in the glass. But there's power in the one who made the glass. There's power in the one who created the glass. There's power in the one who made the wood. There's power in the one who made the iron. He is over all things. And he's saying you're worshiping things, but you're not worshiping the one that the reason you're breathing is because of him. These glasses don't keep me alive. I can pray all day. I mean, you remember Wilson in the movie Castaway? Bless his heart, the volleyball? Had the volleyball set up and kept talking to Wilson, you know, and, you know, which we know is a very deep thing in forming a friendship. But what I'm saying is there was no power in that volleyball. He put little eyes on him, a little mouth, talked to him, cried, he fell overboard. Wilson! You know, I mean, it's a volleyball. He had lost a marble or two being stranded. All of us would. But it's a volleyball. And sometimes we get so, in today's world, caught up. Our money becomes our God. Our bodies become our God. Our selfies. Especially the women. Not picking, but you don't see a whole, you don't see a whole lot of guys making 20,000 posts a day or so. There is no perfect picture of you women. Just that way, just do one. Okay, I was going to tell you, right? There's no perfect picture. Do one and move on. It don't get no better. It is what it is. The mirror don't lie. I'm just saying. But we're obsessed with that. We snap and we pose. And I love the way we do the lips. What is that? I'll tell you what it is. Vanity. Vanity. And we worship that. We look in the mirror and we worship our bodies. I'm slim enough and, you know, look at my muscles. And, you know, we worship things. But we don't worship the very one that gives us life. We put all the credence in a doctor and medication, which things that we need that in our lives. I'm not saying we don't. But without God, what does it matter? God's the giver of that life. God keeps that heart beating. God, it's not, there's no magic in the pill. The power's in the gospel. That's where the power's at. And that's what keeps us alive. So here's, he reminded them, you're not even worshiping the one that gives you breath. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and the writing was written. And this is the writing. Now he's going to start interpreting it as it was written. Mani, Mani, Tekel, and I have no idea how to pronounce that last word.
A parson.
Thank you. See, I told you I'm humble. This is the interpretation of this thing. Mani, God hath numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Now, that's a whole revelation. I know Gail will have probably a nugget for me after church about that verse, probably. Think about this. You're weighed in the balance, and you're found wanting. That was our life before Christ. We were weighed in the balance, and we were found wanting. In other words, we were found in need. We were found less than being fulfilled. We were found that we had met what we needed to meet. And then Christ came, and the blood was shed. And no more was we found in wanting. But he paid that price and met that demand. And the scale now was no longer us, not us being shortened, but now us being captured by the hand of God. So thankful for that. That's a whole other message. But think about that. Paris, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So he's letting them know your kingdom is going to be given to the enemy that surrounds you right now. You're so arrogant, think they can't get in. You're about to see. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. In that night. Remember what King Nebuchadnezzar happened? While the word was on his lips, boom, God humbled him quickly. Now, here's another king that has been slain by the very enemies he was too proud to recognize they may pose a threat. Instead of me having a drunken orgy, is what the Bible talks about, excessive drinking, excessive rioting, excessive partying. Instead of me doing that, maybe I should have been calling on God to help me. Maybe I shouldn't have been so cocky in myself, but I should have been leaning on the hand of the Lord and trusting him. Because, church, we need answers every single day, and we need to hear from God every single day. And God is still speaking to us every single day. We need that direction. Don't be so proud not to call upon the name of the Lord. That does not show weakness, it shows strength. One of my favorite things Paul said was, when I am weak, then am I strong. What Paul was saying is, I recognize in my journey in life that when I surrender to the full hand of God, that's when I'm the strongest, because God then takes over and does the fighting. God removes the burden, he removes the stress, and then God takes over my situation, and what I couldn't do before with all of my strength, I now can accomplish with none of my strength because God is my strength. Trust him. So the king was killed. Last verse here, 31. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So another king now is taken over. This king's dead. The prophecy came fulfilled. He was killed and destroyed because of his pride, because he failed to recognize who the Lord was. And we see this in today's world. We see it in today's society, such anti-religion, if you want to call it that, anti-Christian, anti-God. We see this, and I know we are so blessed here, we don't even realize it. Every day in other countries, people are being martyred and killed right now. Over in China is horrible right now for Christians. They are being slaughtered by the hundreds in China if they come out and they find out they're a professing, acting Christian. They're being killed for it, church. They're being killed for it. North Africa, being killed for Christianity. Over other parts, people are being still martyred like disciples for the cause of Christ. We don't have that pressure here, not really. We got protesters. We got, you know, people. And we got people that have no sense and don't, I mean, it's just, you know, no spirituality. But we're not really threatened physically. These countries are threatened physically. And people are martyred. 3 points we can learn from this lesson. Number one, learn from your past. We need to learn from our past of what didn't work and what did work. And I'm going to tell you this. There are some folks that'll stay in the same. See, I do believe this. I got my core beliefs in God, my core principles, but I'm also open to hear what the Holy Spirit says. And because I believed something 30 years ago, maybe God has change my understanding in 30 years. It doesn't mean I'm compromising. It means that I'm letting the Holy Spirit lead me. In 1500, everyone swore the world was flat. Aren't you glad that a ship came back to say, no, it's not. Because I kept going. I didn't fall off the edge. Thought it was flat. I mean, think about that. That wasn't that long ago. You think about the scheme of time. That was 500 years ago. People thought the world was flat because when a ship went off, it disappeared. They didn't have Google Earth. Didn't have satellite dishes and radars. A ship went bye-bye. Oh, flat. We learn, church. It's okay to learn. It's okay to grow. I mean, I've been in churches and I've been in teaching, and even growing up, I'm a part of that, where every mistake I made sent me to hell. That's not the gospel whatsoever. That is man-made controlling religion. Jesus paid, you either believe he paid the price or you don't. You either believe he died for your sins or you don't. You either believe that grace is enough or it's not enough, period. But you can't believe both. It's enough until I mess up. Well, it's enough as long as I don't do the big things. It's enough as long as I keep the sin small. It's enough if I don't die getting caught doing it. I mean, people have that because they've been programmed to hear that instead of reading what the Word of God really actually says. Bruce talking about this. We did a funeral together Sunday afternoon. He sung, and I did the service. He told me, he said, I love the way you did the service. I love the way you do funeral services. He goes, every funeral I go to, most of them, they get up there. And this is where God has opened Bruce's eyes. He'll tell you this. Because when he first started coming here, he was sitting on that front pew staring me down like I was some kind of monster. He didn't understand because he'd been programmed about works his whole life. So I started talking about grace. He couldn't let go of his past. He couldn't let go of his failures. And he kept telling me, he had a hard time grasping that. Because the devil had him in such condemnation and guilt. He said, every funeral I go to, the preacher gets up there and says, and Bruce imitated it, it's appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, hang on to yourselves, okay? Hang on to your seats. You're the windy crowd. Y'all know this, hopefully. The judgment has been handled already through Christ. Read the next verse. Nobody ever reads the next verse. They only quote that verse, Hebrews. It's appointed for man once to die. After the next verse says, so Christ was offered. So Christ, it don't end there. They didn't finish. As Paul Harvey says, they don't read the rest of the story. So Christ was offered. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no more condemnation, judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. I don't have to wait to see if Peter lets me in. Name, please. Social, blood type, birth date, IRS number, church name, nomination, height, weight, sex. Let's see, Mr. Lewis, you did this. Yeah, you got in. Come on in. I'm thankful that I can be assured through the grace of Jesus, through what the cross did for my life. I can be assured that I am a child of God today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. For he has paid the price. I've given him my heart and my life, and his grace continually covers me and continually flows over my life and continually keeps his end of the bargain for me. This grace is living, church. It doesn't stop when we fail. It keeps on going. And this is what many don't grasp. They think that, well, no, it can't be that way because now, preacher, you got to live right. I've never said you don't live right. When you're truly saved, you go live right. You go live right. If you're truly born again, you don't go out. You don't want to do things the world wants to do because God changes your heart. You go want to do what's right. But every mistake and every misstep doesn't mean that God's grace has left our lives. Grace either covers us or it doesn't cover us. Because here's the revelation. And maybe this needs to be said. I don't know. This is kind of off topic. I realize that. But this is where God's got me going. So let me just finish it. We have to believe this. If we think that we still have to do things and stuff to stay in the grace of God, then the power of grace really is no power at all. There's no power in it. If I've still got to do stuff, why did Jesus come? What's the point of Calvary? What's the point of the shedding? What's the point of saying one slain lamb that fulfilled the law? He fulfilled the law. I couldn't. None of us can. You hear me say it all the time. For those of us that say, well, Pastor, I don't drink, smoke, cuss, swear, cheat, fornicate, adulterize. I'm not a homosexual. I'm not a this. I don't watch porn. I don't do this. Da, 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 da. But you do something. You do something that, if you really want to get technical, breaks the law. You talk about someone. Do you ever have a bad thought? Someone cuts you off in traffic. You don't say anything, but boy, you're giving them sign language in your head. I'm thinking something. Like Twilight Zone, little Timmy. I'm thinking bad thoughts about you. I'm going to wish you in the cornfield. That's sin. Do we always pray? And here's the thing. Can we possibly, truly ask forgiveness for every individual possible sin ever, ever, ever in our lives we ever commit? There's no way that's possible. I mean, some of you would be in total communion 24/7. Don never get out of church. He couldn't work, pay bills. He's always in sin. Just playing not. This is what grace does. And church, I'm coming out of a background that wasn't always taught. And I was programmed differently as I began to seek God and seek his scriptures. That's what makes Jesus so holy and so powerful. And that's what makes that name so powerful. Because when you invoke the name of Jesus, he truly conquered death, hell, and the grave for humanity. And there's no power above his power and no name above his name. And the Bible says this, there's no name whereby men can be saved other than that name. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by his grace. We're not kept by our works. We're kept by his grace. We're not sealed by our works. Praise God. We're sealed by his work on Calvary. And man, that changes our lives. And that just needed to be said. Oh, number two, sorry. God has a season for you. Now think about this. David was retired, right? We can learn in life this. You may think you're old and over the heap, but you're not. You may think, well, God ain't used me in a long time. God ain't moved upon me. I'm in a dull kind of season that nothing's happening. But at any moment, guess what? Your number could be called. They might say, Don Childers, we're instituting the draft. David Lewis, your number come up. Come on back to Vietnam. At any time, God can use us. So don't think your season's over. David thought his season was over. Here he is again, standing before another king interpreting another dream, and once again being blessed and promoted again. We can learn that in our lives. Don't thank God has stopped using you. And number three, from this story, remember who's in control. Just like the last chapter. Remember who's in control. It's God. It's not us. It's not our wisdom. It's not our abilities. It's not our talents. It's not our gifts. It's God that's in control. It's God. I recognized very early starting the ministry that I could do nothing without him. Nothing without him. And I depend on God to fill my mouth every time that I speak. I depend on God to give me the word and revelation he wants for the people. I do not take that for granted. I let God's word just flow. I try to hear what God wants to say and be obedient to that, because I realize if God ain't in this, nothing changes. If God isn't in this, nothing sticks. If God's not in this, a life's not really transformed. If God's not in it, we're just in a social meeting right now. But when God's in it, the word goes, the word sticks, the word plants, and the word grows, because God makes it grow. God makes it grow. Remember what Paul said? He was arguing about who baptized who. Oh, I baptized 15. I baptized 32. I baptized 18. Da-da-da. Who cares who baptized who? You're all baptized in Christ. It is you that plants the seed only. God gives the increase. We have no power of increase. For the arrogant, people think, like, oh, look what I've done, and look what I've accomplished, and look how many people are here. You didn't do that. God did that. All we do is drop a seed, and then all the miraculous work that comes from that comes from God. He does all, everything. Think about when we have babies, right? A seed starts as a seed. That's all we do, deliver the seed. Then God takes over, and God develops arms and legs, eyes and ears, a heartbeat. God then takes the seed we planted in the womb and gives it life. Same way in life. God is the one that gives the increase, not us. That's what we can learn from tonight in Daniel. So I hope you got something out of that. We'll go be in Lion's Den next week. And that's a very powerful revelation in what God did there in that moment. Once again, Daniel, because he honored God, we'll see, you know, God honored him. All right, Marty, come on up here and play. Get ready to do a closeout song for us. Update you a little bit on the building where we're at on that. Oh, thank you. I would have got that. Thank you. They got all the walls framed in with the framing. They got the bathrooms framed up. The electricians are going to be here tomorrow, supposed to be, start doing electrical work, HVAC, all that. And the guy told me today, we're probably a couple of weeks away from doing sheetrocking, getting that going. So it's coming along. Don't have any kind of data when we'll be in it, but it's coming along, so... just want to update you. What God is doing. We're very blessed to have what we have. And Mom and Dad went out there earlier before service, walking around and saw the, you know, that's going to be very useful for our ministry. And we want to reach other people too. We want to go outside of the walls. See, this space isn't just we can have a couple of dinners a year, you know, a couple of weddings, a couple of funerals. It's more than that. It's to have a place for community. It's a place to have space that we want to do things. Something I want to do, and I've learned a lot the last few weeks with the Sheriff's Department of the things they do, is we want to honor our law enforcement in that building. We want to, and I want to be working with Carrie. We will be organizing some things to honor our officers to come into this building, to feed them. I want the church to be a part of that, of stopping by just for 10 minutes, walking, shaking their hands, say thanks for what you do. The things they face, I mean, I got to tour the Econ building too last night, where all the 911 calls come in. It was amazing what them people do in the Econ building. They average 900 calls a day, every day, 911. 900 a day, every day. They got four or five screens they got to coordinate with punching and information. I got to see a couple calls come in live, and I observed her as they was doing that. One woman was pregnant and having a baby, and something was happening, and told the husband, says, "What's it, you know, this, he has all these questions you got to ask," and stays on the phone. They deal with suicide people calling in. They got to stay on the phone with them. Cops being dispatched, EMS being dispatched. All this is happening all over the county 24/7. All that they do to serve others. And it's time that we honor them for what they do to protect all of us. And so this building is more than just a few potlucks. It's space to be able to sow and bless people, period. Wherever they're from, people. So I'm excited about that. And
We'll have to make some modifications on the way a little bit, different things. We start doing construction, you know, you see something, oh, I didn't think about that, or yeah, let's change that. We're making a few modifications, nothing major, but just a few things we're seeing. So that's a little bit of a process, but things are coming together, and we'll be in it before we know it. We got our 15-year anniversary coming up in July this year, 15 years of ministry. And so I definitely will be using that building, I'm sure, for something to do that, and I'm excited about that. So, but continue to pray, church. Nothing can happen without God, and I know God is in this, and I know God is over this, and I give Him so much praise and glory for what He is doing in our lives. And I am so thankful that you're a part of my lives, and I truly mean that. Thank you for being a part of my lives. Let's pray over our offering tonight. Lord, as we give our offering tonight, we just thank you, we praise you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we can learn from our past. We can learn from failures and mistakes of our past and move forward. We can learn from what others did, and we can move forward but not to repeat those mistakes. Lord, let us know you're in control. You're in charge. We're not. Let us humble ourselves to recognize, God, I need help. I need direction. I need to hear a voice. I need to see something happen. I need if nothing else, God, be in a still moment until you shut me up, until you talk. Maybe one of those, God, just shut me up until I hear you talk. But we need you, God. Let our hearts not grow so hard, so proud, that there's no room for you in it. Lord, bless the offering tonight. All that is given, it'll be used for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.